Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everybody. Open your Bible now to, you get it, Psalms 119. Yeah, we're still here. Outline is in the chair if you want to take notes. Psalms 119, as we continue to work our way through this. I'm thinking of Eli, Joe, and Steve, and I don't know if you guys ever struggle with every once in a while you're apt to give a title of a message, and then when you come to preach it, you wish you would have had a different title. Here I am. I am finding out a little pattern that seems to be happening that many of the commentators are picking up. It's sometimes at each stanza of this 119, usually the first verse sets the stage. Sometimes I look for repeated, what the most often repeated word within it, and use that as my theme. That's why I use the idea of delighting in the Word of God. But that was predicated upon twice that I love the commandments of God. So, but had now, knowing what I know, you look at, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word. Here he is crying out for deliverance, intervention, for his loving kindness to come to intervene his situation. Follow along with me as I read verses 41 through 48. Let your mercy come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I take not the word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Shall we pray? Father, be with us tonight as we continue to the next stanza of this monumental psalm. Help us to catch the spirit and the resolve and the focus of the psalmist here. He is crying out for help, crying out for deliverance, crying out for your promises to be fulfilled regarding his situation and circumstances. And yet we see him again and again, all the necessary spiritual discipline in connection with the word, seeking them to be guided by them, to be led by them, to be taught by them, to understand them, to obey them. Over and over, he constantly is reminding himself through prayer that when all else fails, I must trust and look and lean and depend on God and his word, which is the most sure and steadfast thing we have in this world. Nothing is more stable and firm than the truth of your word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. It stands every conceivable test to the truth and to reality. Here we see the psalm of leaning and trusting on it and he lived his life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, let me say something that sometimes is missed as a result of my study through this psalm. So often when you talk to God's people, hey, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching on Psalm 119, first words out of their mouth. Oh, the Word of God. The Word of God. Rightly so. But there's more to than the Word of God. Meaning, it's not simply a bunch of verses that talked about the proposition of the value and the importance of the Word of God. It's actually an exchange between the psalmist and his God regarding how he communicates to himself through his word. But one thing that's missing that you must understand when we go through this, laden and laced through this psalm is a lament. He is struggling. We don't know the nature of it. We do know he had enemies. We know he had issues with health. We know that circumstances are challenging and trying. Here he is being reproached in this stanza. He is being reproached by an enemy. He, in fact, so much so that he is begging and asking God for deliverance, so he has an answer for his enemy, so to speak, who's reproaching him. So everything he had tying into the Word of God is his over and over reminding himself, I have nowhere else to go but the Word. I have nowhere else to go to get God's mind and his will and his understanding of how to proceed. So often when we try to lean to our own understanding, we kind of miss the mark from time to time. Or better yet, most of the time. Or probably all the time. Anytime we lean to ourselves and not being tethered to the Word of God, we will eventually run into trouble. Here you see the psalmist in the midst of his lament, in the midst of his struggle, no matter what it is, help me, teach me, guide me. And he makes several resolves. Now, we all know nobody keeps their resolves perfectly. We all struggle. We all fail to keep our promises to God. But it's one thing to make a promise with no intention to keeping it, making a promise and falling and never picking back up to resume that promise. Here, the psalmist throughout 76 verses where he's reminding himself again and again through prayer, through request, through resolve, I am going to your word. With that as the foundation, let's look at point number one, God's steadfast love, verses 41 to 43. Let your mercies come also to me. O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Here we now come to stanza number 6 to 22 in this marvelous psalm, beginning with the idea of the concept, your mercy. When you look that word up, mercy, it translated mercy 149 times, loving kindness 30 times, kindness 40 times, the goodness 12 times. It expressed God's loving faithfulness to his own. He's appealing to God, let your mercy come also to me, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, according to your word, according to your promises. Thomas Manton said this. The idea here is to stir up in our mind clear and heartwarming apprehension about God's nature and will. Going through this psalm, he said, we are constantly and continually reminded to stir our mind to be clear and yet at the same time warming the heart of the nature of God and his word. and will. Stephen Yule said this, for many people in our day, love is strictly the stuff of Hallmark cards and movies. It is a warm, fuzzy feeling that defies explanation, or it is an overwhelming emotion that we helplessly follow because the heart has its reason the mind never understands, end quote. But the truth is, this is the opposite of God's love. This is how the world defines it. It defines it as an emotion. We know that God's love, as explained in details in 1 Corinthians 13, or not only that, we see the perfect embodiment of His love in His Son, Jesus Christ. Yule went on to say regarding the love of Christ, because His love, Christ left a glorious throne, walked in our flesh, and took our infirmity. He gave sight to the blind, speech to the mute, and life to the dead. Because of His love, He was hungry, thirsty, and weary. He was betrayed, arrested, and condemned. He was sorrowful to death because of His love. He climbed a shameful cross to bear our guilt and shame. That is love, real love. There is no warm and fuzzy feeling here, but a act of the will to set His love on a people He had chosen to come for. So when you look at verse 41, let your mercy come also to me. Literally, the idea is, and let your mercy, literally it means your mercy shall come, or let your mercy come. The idea here is let your mercy be manifested to me. Let your loving kindness and faithfulness. We already know that the psalmist from time to time had looked back, but he's longing for reprieve for the moment, the present and the future. And the psalmist is crying out, may your mercy and your goodness be manifested to me. Let me experience your mercy and your favor. Intervene. Come and help. The psalmist prayer is a longing for a future manifestation of His loving kindness. This is what we all need and long for in the time of lament, in the time of trouble and trial. Love. God's love is a pure love. One of the things about God's love is that it's not self-serving. He's not going to love in order so you can love Him back. He loved because He loved. He loved, He does not need to love us to fulfill Himself, or does He need us to love Him to be fulfilled. He does not gain anything from loving us. God had that love rooted in His character and in His nature. That love is in Himself. And here is the wonderful thing. He takes what is inherent in Him, intrinsic in Him, and lavishes on His children. Here's the opening word, your mercy. The psalm is not making any demand. He is crying out, may your mercy come. May I experience your mercy and your loving kindness. And add the second half of the verse, your salvation. When we speak of God's love, it is eternal, it is immutable, and it is faithful. God is not willy-nilly with His love. If we belong to Him, He has a steadfast love for us. That's what the psalmist is appealing to. So when God delivers us from our plight, He is displaying His loving kindness and salvation or deliverance. But notice, again, verse 41, let your mercy come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. It's always according to your will, what is consistent with who you are and all that you are. So often when we make commands or pleas or petitions or ask God to help us, we ask Him on our terms we can trust him and say according to your word, because we know his way is best. His wisdom is infinite. And so we see here, always according to his word, your promises according to how you have outlined it in your word. Verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproacheth me? For I trust in your word. Here he prayed for deliverance, so he had an answer for his enemy that reproached him. He saying that because during this trial and tribulation, rather than to put things in my own hand to chart out my own resolve and answer and response, I am trusting in your promises, in your word. I trust in your word. The word trust is a good word. It's a word that means you have confidence in it. So much so that when you lean on it, you're secure in it. I can take God at his word because I am secure. It even goes so far as to say you are safe with him and his word. So when, beloved, we have nothing to fear to lean on this book, which is his word, which flowed from his character and his person. He trusts in it. He believes in it. He relies on it. He confides in it. It is my only comfort and protection. And he leans on to what God says and what he promises and what he outlines, because he knows there is nothing more stable and secure than this book. The wisdom that flows, the teaching that flows from this book. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Young people, you can bank your whole life and soul on this book, and he will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. You lean on this book your whole life, he will never fail you. The psalmist is saying that here in 119. 119, that we understand that we too need to trust him. That was in the context of reproaches coming from an enemy. We don't know the context. We don't know the scenario. But we do know, doesn't sound like a very comfortable thing. Doesn't sound like anything anybody would want to go through. But Lord, may he help us to come to grip and to follow the promises that the psalmist is leaning on, to trust God, meaning to lean on him knowing that you are secure and safe in him according to his word. You may not understand, but you can trust the book. You may not come to grip to all that's happening and being unfolded and what's happening and swirling around you. But at the end of the day, this book will guide you through the cloud, through the mist, and what you cannot see, you can trust because it is rooted in the character of God, who cannot lie, who cannot deceive, and who cannot mislead. Beloved, the psalmist again, over and over, in different ways, in different angles, and a lot of times repeating various phrases. But he's telling you throughout, we don't know how long this psalm, in context of the life of this psalmist, this situation lasts. But we know during the whole time, he was looking, leaning, and trusting in God's word to get him through this. Then, in verse 43, he said something unusual. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. I remember for the longest time, one of my very early verses that I had memorized was Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. And I was always puzzled. What did God mean for that? Don't you ever speak the word of God out of your mouth? No, he was saying in essence, never allow me to get to the place where I don't have something to say about your word. That's what he's saying here. Never let me see and become speechless or have a word in reference to praising or praying or exalting my God. Let not the word of truth utterly depart out of my mouth. May it not get to the point where I have nothing to say. When you are speechless, when the word of God speaks to the situation and you don't speak, it speaks to the fact that you don't trust it. You don't truly believe in its truth. Psalmist is saying, never let the word, your truth, utterly not come out of my mouth. Why? Because I have hope in your word. The word hope is the word that speaks of not kind of sort of maybe it'll work out in the end, but a hope that is rooted and grounded in the promises of God. And if it's grounded and rooted in the promises of God, we have every right to have a positive expectation that they will be fulfilled. They gender comfort and a spirit of willing to rest and wait on Him however long to be there with content. That's what the word hope means, is to wait with the spirit of expectation. Albert Barnes said this, I do trust in your word. It is my only trust. As if that is gone, all is gone. As long as I can hold on to that, even in the slightest degree, I am safe. When all else failed, if that has not utterly failed me, I shall be secure. Even the all can fall apart. But if I have a sliver of your word, I'm secure. Meaning not a verse, but promises that God had promised to be with us and to guide us and to lead us and sustain us through trials and tribulations. That's why that great verse in Isaiah 40 verse 31, they that wait on the Lord shall be renewed, because they rested secure, hoping, trusting in His word. Point number two. Now we see a little shift in the psalmist. The word will be a pattern for his life. Verse 44 and 5. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Here we now see the resolve again in the psalmist that he would continue to let the word be the pattern of his life. He allowing and wanting God's word to govern, to guide, to direct his life. He is asking and begging that I will always keep your word. Notice the wording here in verse 44. Read it again with me. So shall I keep your law. Notice the next three words. Continually, forever, and ever. Talk about a superlative at the highest degree. He didn't simply say, I'm going to keep your law. I'm going to keep it continually. Forever. If that's not long enough, and ever. In other words, he had no desire at the moment of saying it, I will not cease going and keeping your law. I will ever and forever treasure it, hide it, meditate on it, keep it with me, always, forever, continually, and ever. I mean, it doesn't stop. This is in the context of lament. This is in the context of issues with circumstances that's spiraling around his life, whatever that may be. That if it was important for us to know, God would have put it in there. But he wanted it to be rooted just to know there are circumstances that have the tendency to unhinge us and to move it away from instead of toward the Word of God. No matter what comes to your life, I have come to appreciate a word only because it was the new title of a good book called, the book is titled Being Tethered to Christ. Okay? But Spurgeon uses the term often to be tethered to the Word of God. I like the word because now I kind of finally realized of a game that I grew up with playing called tetherball. Okay, where in the world did they get the name? Now I understand a ball that can never be spun out of control. It's always on that rope and that pole. We as his people should always be tethered to this book and to Christ. That's what he's saying. Continually, forever and ever. Let that be on our lips. Lord, help me to keep it. Keep it. Remember when we were Psalms 119 verse 11, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We always use that as a memory verse. It's deeper than that. It's not simply putting verses in your head. It is to treasure this book that you want up there. You value it. Much deeper than simply going through the exercise of just memorizing 3x5 card, memorize, da, 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 da. No, to treasure it so you can flesh it out and live it out in your life. What will happen when that happens? Verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The idea of the word liberty is freedom. Martin Luther translated this word liberty, freedom, in his German Bible. It is the idea, many commentators believe, not so much freedom from external conflict, but from possibly internal conflict dealing with indwelling sin. Because you and I both know that when enemies come, when we have trials and tribulation, sometimes the hardest problem we have is not the circumstances, but our heart response to those circumstances. I came across the great quote. I've said it before. You'll hear it again. Don't let someone's sin create sin in you. In other words, a wrong response to a wrong done. That's our knee-jerk reaction. We have instincts that want to retaliate, to get even, or some would say, get ahead. No, when I look to your word, when I trust in your word, when I hope in your word, I'm looking for your mercy according to your word. Another way of saying it, according to your timing, according to your way and your purposes, I will walk at liberty. I will not be I will be governed by the law of God and not be restrained or enslaved to sinful passions and corrupt desires. That's why I believe one of the most profound statements God said in the practical part of Romans was Romans 12 when he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, hands off, I will take care of it. And yet so often we want to do the vengeful part, especially if we've been hurt profoundly. Here we don't have, we can walk at liberty when we seek his word and seek his precept and long and hope and delight in his word. He would be delivered from those things which seem to hinder his way by indwelling sin. I would like to suggest it may be the idea of Romans 7 here, of Paul's own dealing. Then at the end of the verse, he said, for I seek your word. I seek or attempt to obey them. I seek them as the guide of my life. One commentator said it this way, I ask for nothing else to direct me but your word. When you are hurting and you are seeking advice and wisdom and understanding, where you go reflects your confidence in the source. If you come to God and patiently work your way through His word and let Him speak, then you're seeking His word to understand. If you seek, nothing wrong with seeking good wisdom and advice from godly people who know the book, who can guide you when you're struggling. But sometimes, especially in our day now, it's so easy to get on the internet and, well, I wonder what the world thinks. I wonder what the almighty, all-knowing Google thinks. Who cares? Most of the time, it's self-proclaimed experts who don't know anything about His word and reality and truth. So, beloved, we will walk in freedom and liberty when we are seeking His word. When we need advice and counsel, wisdom, that's why any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Obviously, that is in the context of prayer, but it was also in the context of suffering. Point number three. I love your commandment, verse 46 through 48. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. First thing in verse 46, he said, when we follow the pattern here, when it all happened and I am, the word of God is internalized, I will speak for it before the high and mighty and the powerful. Not just the common man, but even those who had the power to make a difference in my life, meaning not so good. Okay? This is important to understand. We should, when girded with the truth, never be afraid to know, no matter who we're talking to. I know sometimes Christians dismiss it when I use this argument. We got to be like our Lord was before Pilate. You have no power unless my Father gives it to you. Okay? Let's do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, our God is able, but if He doesn't, we're not bowing. Not ashamed to speak the truth. That is a false, demon-possessed idol, not going there. I serve the one true living God. And of course, the world real good. Well, yeah, how powerful of your God as they throw you in the fire. You think when they get thrown in the fire that the end of the chapter? No, they just went into the presence of God. When that person who threw them in the fire meets God, they're going to have a different ending unless the grace of God touches them. But here, I will speak of your word, not kind of dance around it and soften it and trying to sound impressive. No, speak the truth. In love, of course. I will speak your word before the great and powerful, and I will not be ashamed. What does that word mean? I will not be embarrassed for what I am saying. And I will not be humiliated. You can laugh, mock all you want, but I had just given you the truth. You are laughing at the truth. The psalmist is saying, I will not be intimidated from expressing my faith or the word by any fear of their disapproval. The world loves to be condescending. Boy, how stupid are you? The Bible already told us who the fool is. Those that say no to God. Beloved, we see that again and again throughout the scripture. Just take the book of Acts. We witness this in the apostles through the book of Acts, especially Paul. How about Acts 4:19? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right or in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. In other words, you're trying to tell it to not do certain things that God told it to do. Later on in the next chapter, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whoa. Paul before King Agrippa, before Felix, courageous, spoke the truth. Not ashamed, not intimidated by their power or what they could do. Because they too, no doubt, we don't see it in the text, but no doubt they took the Spirit of our Lord. They can't do anything unless the throne up in heaven decrees it. Even our Lord said, when they put you before the leaders of the world, don't worry about what to say, I'll give you the words to say. You're mine. Verse 47, as we continue to work our way through. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Now, this phrase caught me off guard. It did not say, and I delight in your commandments. He said, I will delight. He is working on it. Being determined. It's almost like he said, I'm not there, but I'm going that I'm going in that. I'm getting it, though that book is a joy and a delight to my soul. I will delight myself in your commandments. I want to get myself to there. I trust it, I lean on it, but it's not enough shit to trust and lean on it. Love it and enjoy it. Delight in it. One thing to say, hey, this apple is good. Another thing to take a bite of it and just, whoa, you get taken by the crispy, tasty sense of a good apple. And if you don't like apple, fill it in with your favorite. Wish I love. Do you love God's word tonight? How do you manifest that? How do you display that? How do you show that? What proof of that is in your life, in your habits, in your demeanor? Well, I read it every day. Lots of people read it. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. Verse 48, my hand also will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I had to do some searching to find out what he meant by lift up of hand. My first initial take is I thought it was the lifting of hand to pray, which is the common thing in the Old Testament. Eric Alexander, the great commentator on Psalms, said this, the raising of the hands is a symbol of the raising of the heart or the affection to God. In this sense, if I will lift up my heart and affection for the Word of God. Albert Barnes said it this way, it is an expression of delight or rejoicing as people lift up their hand with their voices when they give expressions of joy. So think about that. My hand I will lift up to your commandments. I will take great joy in delight and rejoicing. Why would he do that? Well, he answered that. Because I love. year long. He's not afraid. He's not ashamed. He's not intimidated by what anybody else thinks. Pastor, you're almost getting charismatic here. No, I'm just, we need to delight and enjoy in God. We don't have to be stiff Baptists. We can take great joy and delight in the things of God. Amen? Great things of His Word. God's not interested in us just methodically, like in a clinical way, just robotically obey. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. The psalmist is expressing that as he's working his way through this. Not enough, just simply get me out of this mess. May your mercy come. May your salvation and deliverance come according to your word. He has, somewhere along the way, he has come to realize that he can depend, that he is secure, and he's safe within the confines of this book, which is an expression of the will of God. Then we come back to that word, just like I mentioned to you this morning, teach me is found 10 times in Psalm 119. So is the word phrase, meditate, found 10 times. On your word. What is meditation? It is a deep, calm contemplation when you're alone. Or when during the day in your duties or in solitude or something we're not familiar with but should be because it's throughout the Psalms in the night watches. How many times do we wake up in the middle of the night? Great time to meditate upon His Word, to be in prayer. Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watching. When I can't seem to sleep, I will discipline my mind and think about you. I'll think about your word. I will meditate and reflect and contemplate and ponder and consider over and over. The word meditate means you're talking to yourself about the word of God. One of the best ways to meditate, I would encourage you, this helps me, is to memorize verses, say the verses out loud. And I know you're going to laugh at me now, but I can do this on the confines of my car. I will sing those verses. And all of a sudden, those verses get unpacked to me as I try to put those into song. Because when you're singing, you highlight certain words. All of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit, it's like you stop in your tracks and you meditate on that phrase, that thought, that concept. Of course, when I get the car parked, I go and explore that. It's not enough simply to know His Word, but to savor it. Psalm 119, later on in 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So easy to, let's see what Google had to say. Watch TV or whatever. There's a lot of ways we can do it, but they didn't have any of that. Most likely, most of them only had a book or two and certainly had this. Oh, beloved, much of the repeat, when the lament comes, when trials come, may we appeal to the mercy of God. Seek Him, look to Him according to His word. May we never, ever be ashamed to speak the truth when given the opportunity, whatever context and whatever situation that God provides. But above all, we see again and again, obedient, seeking, hungering, longing, thirsting, resolved to continually do it forever and ever. To delight, Lord, I want this book to be my delight. That doesn't happen overnight. You have to ask God to do that work in you. But you got to be resolved to want it to be there. It's not going to just come like that. Kind of like a lot of the thing that children we had to eat when we were younger, and we go, don't forget to eat that. Well, it's good for you. Well, later on as an adult, we like them. Some of the things. But you know my point. God's word will never disappoint. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us. We all can take a point out of this message and apply it specifically to our case, to our situation. Whatever that may be, maybe we lack trust, hope. May we lack the love for the book. Or the automatic turning to you in every situation. You have always said that whenever we have cares, we should cast them upon you. May we do that. But in doing that, may we read your word and study to understand and to know all that you're doing. May we give you the praise, honor, and the glory. May your word make us lift our hands up in great joy and expression of appreciation for all that we have here. Oh, Father, we can never thank you enough for you in your infinite wisdom giving us your word to know how to go through this life. We thank you. We praise you. Now may we follow that path in Christ's name. Amen.